This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Fall is certainly in the air, and we are continuing in this new series called United, Growing in the Fullness of Christ. And that is our hope. That's our goal, is that this could be a season that we truly do grow in the fullness of Jesus as a church. So we're studying the book of Ephesians right now. And Ephesians is unique because it is one of the most clear and succinct passages, sections of Scripture that speaks to how the church should function, how it should work. And so our hope is that though we celebrated 137 years in existence as a church yesterday, that was our 137th anniversary, we should clap. That's a great thing. We should celebrate that. My hope is that though we are 137 years old as a church, as a community of faith here in Fort Collins, my hope is that all of us can see that, boy, we can grow more and more into the fullness of Christ. And that's our goal with this series. You know, last week we started in the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And we learned about what it means to walk in the earthly realm under the power and dominion of our flesh, of the forces of evil, and of a culture that is chasing anything but God. And we learned what it means to rely on God to walk instead in the heavenly realm and to walk in the kingdom work that God has laid out for us, that it actually says that he prepared for us well in advance. Today, you know, if you walked out of that last week saying, that's great, and how do I walk in the kingdom tomorrow morning when I go to school or go to work? Like, if today Paul starts with a therefore, and so he's going to get real practical, which is exciting. It's good. And it's also kind of a challenging message, though, because he calls us, shows us what the church is meant to be and what it is in Christ. You know, this week we're going to see where the church tends to break down. He illuminates those areas for us and shows us the answer to the church breaking down. And the thing is, we need this message. And not just like you and I on a personal level, but LifePoint Church needs what Paul is bringing in Ephesians chapter 2. We need to grow in this. This is like he is laying the foundation of how the church is supposed to function and what it is. And I got to be honest, it's some challenging stuff today. And it's stuff that if we don't get this part right, if we don't lean into Jesus at this point, anything else we do as a church is going to be off. Like this is pretty important stuff. It's so important that as I've been preparing and praying for myself and for us as a church, planning this message, I got to be honest and tell you that if we're not willing to respond to what the Bible has to say in Ephesians chapter 2 here, like, we probably shouldn't come back next week. I mean, this is important stuff. This is heavy. And you may be like, Wes, that's too heavy to start with. So let's turn to the internet. You know, there's... The internet's good for a few things sometimes. And one of those, have you seen these memes out there? The you had one job. You know, maybe you've seen these floating around. And so here, you know, they should have asked somebody in school how to spell school on the road here. And then there's, go ahead and go to the next one here. You know, a fry lane sounds great, but it's not as important as the fire lane. You know, you have one job. And the next one, this is like if you have any bit of OCD in you. I don't know if you can see it on the screen, but you will avoid this street at all costs. Now, lest we think that the only people who make internet cringeworthy mistakes are the folks who assemble our roads. Look at this. You have a remote control that looks like this. Or have you ever been shopping and had the opportunity to buy a potato beard? That's a great price on a potato beard. You know, like, it's some funny stuff. But here's my question is, what kind of meme would the internet make if the internet, like, came to our church? if the internet studied the Bible, and if the internet knew what church was supposed to look like, what kind of you had one job meme would the internet make for us? Paul, thankfully, spared us of that. He did not make a meme for us, because that would, I don't know if I could handle that. But he did help us see the ways that things go off the tracks in church. And my hope is that today, that as we look to this question that Paul answers, this question of how does the church tend to break down? How does church tend to break down? My hope is that as we look at this question today and we look at God's word, that we could find hearts that together are willing to say, God, we don't have this figured out yet, but we know you do. And we know that you gave it to us clearly in your word. So God, help us. My hope is that you will join me in just finding some humility before the Lord to say, we're 137 years, not old, but young. And you know what? It's just going up from here because we can continue to grow in the fullness of Christ. And so that's what we're doing today. If you would please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. You can find this. It's on page 976 if you're using the Bible that's in the bench in front of you. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. And this is a beautiful piece of scripture. I just love this. So as you turn there with me, I'd invite you, if you are able, would you stand? I'm going to read this passage for us, and if you are not able to stand, elevate your hearts as a sign of reverence as we come together today to God's scripture in the Lord. Ephesians 2, 11 through 18 says this, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." This is God's word. Please be seated. Paul addresses here, he addresses two ways that the church tends to break down. Did you catch them? I'll just tell you right now. The two ways that Paul addresses that the church tends to break down is, one, the church breaks down when we normalize spiritual pride, when we make it something that's not abnormal, that's not odd, when we are, the culture of our church says it's okay to be spiritually prideful. The church breaks down when we normalize spiritual pride. And two, when we work towards being united. And you're like, Wes, the series is called United. Maybe we should try to be that. You know, well, I think you'll see as we dig in the scriptures, as we understand more fully what Paul is saying, when we work towards being united, things get off the rails. But we're going to focus first on verses 11 and 12, where Paul addresses the issue of spiritual pride. Now, spiritual pride is something that will bring death to your spiritual life. If you are a leader of a ministry, it has the power to destroy all of your efforts. If you are someone who teaches or preaches the word of God, spiritual pride, it has the potential to nullify all of the work that you do because it is so damaging. It is so damaging, and Paul addresses it here. Now, in order to really understand this, we need to try to get in the minds of the people who first would have heard this letter. We need to try to get our heads where their heads are at and try to imagine that we're all gathered together as the church in Ephesus or one of the surrounding communities that would have received this letter. Try to imagine what it would have been like to have heard this for the first time. So it's going to take a little bit of work, but join me here. So verse 11 starts off with a therefore, like we talked about. That means that this is all what follows when we truly rely on God, as we talked about last week in verses 1 through 10. Relying on God gets us to this place where Paul says, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh. Now, he calls us to remember. He's going to come back to that remembering in verse 12. But this question here, the Gentiles in the flesh, it's like he's talking to this group of people. And by the way, Gentile is simply somebody who is ethnically not a Jew. And so he's speaking right now to this church, and there are two categories that every human on earth can fit into. One of those categories is Jewish people, and one of those categories is not Jewish people. And the not Jewish people are called the Gentiles. That's what that means. And so it's like he turns to address the part of the room where the Gentiles would have all sat, and he turns and addresses them. But that sly dog, Paul, he knows that everybody's going to hear what he has to say. And he talks like he's going to address the Gentiles, but as we'll see verse 11 unfolding, he actually speaks maybe most prominently to the Jews here. He turns to the Gentiles. Everyone would have heard this letter read. They're not like scrolling through this on their iPad. They're not looking at a printed copy. The way this would have worked in the church then is everyone would have listened to the letter being read out loud. That would have been how they first would have heard this. And so everyone's going to hear this. As we're going to see in just a minute, there is some cultural animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul is just going to stick his finger in that. He's going to stir their chili up right here. So look what he does. He turns to the Gentiles and he says, you Gentiles in the flesh, you who were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Let's stop there. Focus on this part, the uncircumcision. Now, kids, circumcision is a great thing to ask your parents about over lunch later today. They'll explain to you what that means. Parents, sorry about that. But you should have that conversation. Now, for our purposes this morning, I think what we need to understand is that circumcision, it was a surgical procedure done to men, and it was recognized as a very important part of the ethnic identity of Jews. And the reason it was so important is because it symbolized the special covenant relationship that Jews shared with God. In fact, it was commanded by God in the Old Testament when he brought the covenants of promise to the Jewish people, as it was meant to be a sign that the Jews were relying on God and not on themselves. And if I'd love to have a conversation, if you're curious more about that. It's some fascinating stuff. We're not going to talk about it in any more detail up here this morning, but because this was a sign, something given by God thousands of years earlier, the Jews took great pride in this, in being known as the circumcision, as Paul identifies them here in verse 11. But you see, what Paul does, he starts stirring that chili a little bit, is that he's turning to the Gentiles and he says, hey, you who were called the uncircumcision, well, that term, the uncircumcision, it's actually a very polite translation, a very polite rendering of a pretty crude derogatory term that Jews used to call Gentiles. It literally means foreskin. And so Paul says, hey, you Gentiles, you once were called the uncircumcision. And he knows that every Gentile in that room at one point had been called the uncircumcision by a Jew. And he knew that probably every Jew in that room at one point in their life had, in a derogatory fashion, called a Gentile the uncircumcision, whether it was to their face or behind their back. So he's starting to mess with this bit of animosity in there. But that's not where he stops. Verse 11 finishes with an unsolicited editorial comment about circumcision. And Paul knows that this religious rite that the Jews have performed now for thousands of years, he knows the kind of tension that is there, because he is a Jew, a circumcised Jew. He is, as far as Jews go, one of the best. And he understands this tension. And so he just slips this editorial comment in. Look how verse 12 ends. He says, "Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands." Now, to our eye, we just read that and we go, oh, he's just talking about this surgical procedure. Paul knew, he knew that the Jewish Christians in this church would have been very familiar with this phrase, made in the flesh by hands, because this was a very common phrase in the Old Testament. And it's how the Old Testament referred to the hands that built idols. So what Paul does here is he turns to talk to the Jews, and he's, the Gentiles. The Jews think they're safe back here. And in the middle of this, he turns around and delivers an uppercut right to the chin of the spiritual pride of the Jews. This is something God had commanded them to do. This was something that they had been faithful to obey God in for generations and generations. And Paul says with this phrase at the end of verse 12, guess what? It's as worthless as an idol. This would have done more than just ruffle some feathers. Because in the ancient Near East, when Jewish people, when they detested those around them who were pagans, who were idol worshippers, they weren't just detesting your average friendly dirt-worshipping tree-hugging hippie, okay? That's not what idolatry looked like in the ancient Near East. This phrase that Paul used, made in the flesh by hands, is the same phrase that could have been used to describe how the pagans would have carved the idol Molech. And this was a big stone idol that they built a fire underneath and literally heat up till this thing was almost glowing hot. And that's where they sacrificed infants. I mean, this is some pretty horrifying stuff. So Paul is not just like saying, yeah, you know, this thing, this bit of obedience of yours has now become an idol and something. He's like comparing it to that which the Israelites rightly detested. Can you feel the tension that must have been in that room the first time these words were read? This, they would have probably described it in using our language today as a spiritual discipline of circumcision. It had become an idol. And they were completely blind to this idol. And Paul calls out this blind spot and he says, in Jesus, this idol is no more. This ritual act of yours was meant to prepare you for something greater. And he's saying it's time to let go of what was lesser. It's time to hold on to Jesus here instead. He addresses their spiritual pride. This good thing that they had practiced for years had become an idol. Do we have any of those around here? Does LifePoint Church have any idols? I asked some people this week. I asked some older people and I asked some younger people. I talked to married people and single people. I talked to a number of different people this week about what divides us. What are the idols of our church? They're there. We have them. If Paul were to write a letter to us, he would need to address our spiritual pride and our spiritual blind spots. That spiritual pride leads us to blind spots. But he's not through yet. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, he says, he comes back to the Gentiles after like that punch to the Jews. He comes back, he's like, okay, Gentiles, remember again, remember with me. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We need, as God's people, to remember what it was like without Jesus. It's easy when we have been with the people who are relying on Jesus to forget what it was like to travel through life with no hope in the world. It's easy to forget about that. And you know what? When we forget what it was like to travel through life without God, without Jesus in the world, whether that was when before you were three, because you trusted Christ when you were three, or whether that was high school, or whether that was last week, when we forget what it was like to walk through this life without the hope and the promise of Jesus and of heaven, you know what we do? We build a spiritual pride that clouds us from seeing how valuable every creature is to God, how valuable every person that God has created is, and how much Jesus longs to see those people become His people. The spiritual pride of the Jews had kept them from seeing the Gentiles who put their faith and trust in Christ. It kept them from seeing just how amazing this thing is that Jesus has welcomed them in. And Paul gives this caution to the Gentiles saying, don't forget, remember what it was like without this hope. You see, walking in the power and dominion of heaven, of the heavenly realms, it brings us humility, spiritual humility. The church breaks down when we normalize spiritual pride. When we say it's okay for us to be prideful in our spiritual position in Christ, that's when things start to get off the tracks. Whether you've been here your whole life or whether you just trusted Christ last week, that's when things start to go sideways. We need to join Paul, who in Galatians 6 says, the only thing I'm going to boast in is the cross of Christ, because everything else, all of my efforts are worthless. They're garbage. The church breaks down when we normalize spiritual pride, when we don't call it out, when we're okay with it. And when we truly embrace the gospel, it's amazing what happens. Look at, we're going to move on to verses 13 through 18 here. And here Paul is set up in verse 12 and then the rest of through 18. He has set up another contrast. He's just talked about what it was like to walk through life with no hope. And then look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were far off. You had no hope, and now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then the key, verses 14 and 15. Look at this. This is so amazing. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, did you know that dividing wall of hostility, that was a physical thing in the temple, in the Jewish temple? It existed. Paul's not referring to a metaphorical social boundary within the church. He's talking about the dividing wall that was in the temple. And this was a wall that was meant to keep Gentiles from entering the part of the temple where they could experience the presence of God. And this is what was inscribed on that wall in Greek and Latin. It said, no one of another nation to enter within the fence and enclosure around the temple, and whoever is caught will have himself to blame that his death ensues. If that's not a dividing wall of hostility, I'm not sure what is. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying that just like circumcision that had its place, this dividing wall of hostility has been broken down in the flesh of Jesus. As Jesus was nailed to that cross, the work that He did in His flesh of being killed and then being raised back to life, He's saying that dividing wall has been demolished. It is gone. And then verse 15, the result of that, look at this. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, like circumcision, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Here's the reason why things go sideways in the church when we try to work for unity. The reason is because Jesus has already done it. He's already accomplished it. It is already done. We don't need to work towards unity. We need to begin at the starting place of acknowledging that we are one. Literally, Paul's words here, they echo Genesis and the creation of something totally new in Genesis. When he says Jesus created in himself one new man. You know, everything that exists came from nothing except the word of God back in Genesis. And here he's made a new creation, literally something that's never been heard of before. Literally a new kind of mankind. He's not just talking about that Jesus created in himself one new man, like you're a new man, Donnie, and you're a new woman, Bonnie. Like, he's not just talking about like he made you to be a new person. He's saying that Jesus created a new kind of mankind. A kind of mankind that had never existed. A new kind of human is what Paul is saying has been created in Jesus here. Therefore, verses 14 and 15, that's not something we should work towards. It's something that we need to acknowledge is already done. It's already accomplished. The church breaks down when we work towards being united because Jesus has already done it. It is already finished. And here's the thing. Whenever we try to redo something that Jesus has accomplished, we will lose the gospel. Whenever you try to redo something Jesus has already done and the scripture says is already accomplished, when you try to re-earn your salvation, when you try to earn God's favor by being really, really good, when you try to say, okay, you know, Jesus wiped the slate clean with me when I first accepted him, and now I have a fresh start, and so I'm going to do really well from now on, and that way I'll stay in God's good graces. When we try to redo something that the Bible says is already accomplished and finished by the work of Jesus, you lose the gospel. That's why it's so important that we recognize we cannot work towards unity in the church. Instead, we must start with the finished work of Jesus and recognize that unity has already been accomplished because he's made you and me and her and him to be a whole different kind of humanity, a whole different breed of people that never existed before the work of Christ. My friends, this is good news. Because here's the thing, whenever we try to work towards unity, what we accomplish in our flesh that is broken, that is not fully restored yet, this side of heaven, what we accomplish is not unity, but uniformity. What we accomplish is uniformity, not unity. The scriptures say that one day, every nation will worship God. Every people group will worship God. Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in the entire week in the United States. Have you heard that? I've heard that. I don't know if that's a scientific fact, but I do know that in Fort Collins, let's get real a little bit. Paul talks about race in here. He gets real about that. Let's get real about race right now. There is a black church in Fort Collins, and then there's all the rest of the white churches. And there are some people who are of a darker skin color than mine who come to probably each one of those white churches. But in general, when we try to find unity, what we look for is people we agree with, people we're comfortable with, and people that it's easy to do church with. And so we end up with a church that mostly looks like us. My friends, this is not the unity that Jesus accomplished on the cross. It is not. And you know what? We as a church, we need to reflect the good work that Jesus did if we want to see this kingdom move forward in this community. If you ask white people if racism exists in Fort Collins, they say no. You ever had that conversation with a white person? I mean, generally, like most of us white people will say, well, I know that I'm not a racist, and I know that my white friends are not racist, and I know that they are nice to everybody. And you know, that's what you hear if you talk to white people. Have you ever asked? Have you ever asked somebody who's not white whether they believe racism exists in Fort Collins, Colorado? Have you ever had that conversation? I was blessed, I don't know, a month ago maybe, with the opportunity to sit down with the pastor of the Abyssinian Church in town here. By the way, that's the black church, in case you didn't know that. And he's wonderful. And got a chance to sit down with some of the men from his church, and we had an honest conversation about race. We had the gospel binding us together. It was a conversation full of love, and I learned a lot. You know what I learned? I learned that my belief about racism in Fort Collins doesn't match the experience of my brothers in the Lord who live in Fort Collins, who are black. And I don't know what fruit will come long term of that conversation, but I hope it's just the first. You see, we need to live in the unity that Jesus accomplished for us. And it's not just about race. It's about so much more than that. It's about so much more than that. But that's what brings me to the two vital implications for us as a church today from this passage. These are two things that I think that we need to grasp as we look at God's word from this passage today. And the first thing is, you belong, and so do they. I want to speak for a moment to those in this building, this room right now, who probably, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything, but who would say, yeah, I kind of feel like a Gentile would have felt in that church. I want to talk to the people who maybe this hasn't been your church your entire life growing up. Maybe you're here on your 3-hour pass from the halfway house as part of our county correction system. I want to talk to the people who maybe you're here visiting for the first time. Maybe you found Christ just late in your life and you don't understand all of the things that happen within a worship service, but you know you need God and you know you find God here. I want to talk to you for a minute. I want to tell you, you belong here. My brothers, my sisters, you belong here. This is your people. This is your place. The work that Jesus did, he says that he has made us one. I want you to know you belong here fully and completely. You don't need credentials of having been in church every Sunday for your whole life. You don't need the credentials of a squeaky clean past or background. You don't need the credentials of a certain color of skin. I want you to know this is your place. We are your people. You belong here. We need you. We need you here. And I'm so glad that you're here. And I know that sometimes the rest of us who have done the church thing our whole lives, we might not always make it easy for you to feel that you belong here. And I want to tell you, first, I'm sorry, because I've probably done that to you. But I want to say that those of us who have some spiritual pride, we belong here too because we need Jesus just as much as you do. You belong, and so do they. My friends who, like me maybe, you've been in church more Sundays than you haven't. You've known the goodness of the gospel of Jesus for most of your life. I want to tell you, you belong here, and so do they. And they don't just belong here like they get to sit in this room and worship with us. They belong like they belong at your table for dinner tonight. They belong like in conversation with you about what God's doing in your life right after this service. You belong, and so do they. We need, as a church, to, when we see somebody, to long for them to belong and long for them to feel like this is their place, their people. All of us need that. That's the first vital implication. We need to wrap our heads around this truth that you belong, and so do they. And the second one, this is, we need real talk. You know, Jesus, when he made one new kind of mankind, the Bible uses lots of different illustrations to help us understand this. And one of them is we're like the family of God. We are all children of God together. We need some real family talk. If you are amongst the people that you feel like, hey, I've always felt like I belong here. Find somebody who maybe hasn't felt that way. Find someone who's sitting by themselves this morning. Find somebody that you know is going to gather with her friends to head back to the halfway house after this service. Find them, seek them out, and say, hey, what is it like for you to come and be a part of this church? What's it like for you to be a man of a dark skin color in this church that when we look around, it's mostly white people? What's it like for you to be unmarried and of the age of marrying, surrounded by people and life groups and fellowship that is focused on the calendar of young families when you just want a spouse? Like, what's it like? We need some real talk. I'm giving you permission right now to engage in some awkward conversations. This is the youth pastor coming out at me. Let's all just travel back to middle school. And you know, when every conversation you had was like awkward and weird, like today, let's let today be the awkward day, all right? You've got permission from the front. Go have an awkward conversation with somebody who's different than you. Invite them to your table today. Invite them out to lunch. Sit down and have an in-depth conversation with the goal being to listen and understand what this person brings to this new kind of man that God has created in Christ Jesus in this church so that we can grow and benefit and learn from each other so that way we can grow more and more a heart to see those who are not like us, who are not here today, come to know the good news of Jesus. Let's have some real family talk. This isn't easy to do. But my friends, this is worthwhile engaging the work that Jesus has already accomplished for us. So as you go out today, I just want to remind you, you belong here. So do they. We need some real talk in our family. Will you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, right now I ask that your Holy Spirit would come and Lord, I pray that we would not escape your work this morning. God, I pray, I just am asking that you would embolden my heart with the courage I need to have those awkward conversations. And I pray that you would do the same for my friends that are here today. Lord, I pray today that by your power and work, that every person who is here, every person whom you have purchased with your blood would feel and know with all of their being that they belong here. Father, I praise you for the work that you have done. I'm so glad that we don't have to try to figure out how to create unity, but Lord, that you have already accomplished it. Give us the courage to walk in what you have accomplished. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Life Point Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.